Okay, I thank you all for that. Appreciate those greetings. And now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he, Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question him, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is Jesus' sovereignty over all things allows us to bring all our needs to him. Jesus' authority and sovereignty over all things allows us to bring all our needs to him. You see in this passage, and this is a very familiar passage, especially in Sunday schools, how many coloring pages have been made of those friends lowering this man down through the roof to put him in front of Jesus. Very popular Sunday school story, especially very popular with our younger Sunday school ages. And it is a story of love. It is a story of faith, a story of persistence. But also incorporated into this story is the title, "The Son of Man." And why did Jesus choose to use this particular title to refer to himself? And what designation does it give him? And where does it come from? Would people around him have known what he meant when he called himself the Son of Man? He calls himself the Son of Man very often in the Gospels. Now, after his ascension, he's normally referred to in the letter writers, as they're called, Paul, Peter, those whose writings can make up the remainder of the New Testament after we get out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's called the Son of God. But Jesus chose to refer to himself more as the Son of Man. And so we're going to talk about what that title means, as well as how that now influences our lives and how we are to respond to that title. Now, the title Son of Man in the common vernacular of that time meant that I'm just a man. In the common vernacular, if you think about it for just a moment, the Son of Man. I'm the son of a man. I'm the son of my father. You're the son or daughter of your father. So what does that make you? One like your father. One like your mother. You are the son of a man, so you are human. And so it was a way of self-designation. God also chooses to use that particular terminology in some of the prophets. Ezekiel calls himself and is referred to as Son of Man many times in the book of Ezekiel. And so the title itself was fairly neutral, because a lot of people refer to themselves as, "I'm the son of a man." But there's also a part of prophecy in the Old Testament in a vision that Daniel had that also incorporated that term. Let me read that to you. Daniel 7:13-14. I, Daniel, saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now that was Daniel. That's just two verses in that chapter. If you go back and read that whole chapter, you'll see the fuller vision that Daniel saw many other things in that particular vision. He saw kingdoms rising and falling. He saw the Ancient of Days, God, coming and taking his seat upon the throne, like he was holding court. And he saw all of these beasts in this vision that represented kingdoms that were to rise and kingdoms that were to fall. A very hideous beast that was only referred to as a beast there at the end of that vision that would be dealt with very severely by the Ancient of Days. But then he saw one, he says, like a son of man. Now we've just said the title, the terminology, son of man, means a human being. So he saw in his vision the image of one who looked like a man coming on the clouds, being elevated and being given dominion and exalted and an authority over all nations, all peoples, all languages. His dominion would never diminish. Like these other nations that had risen and fallen in this vision, prophesied by Daniel that there would be nations that would rise, they would come to power, they would wreak their havoc, if you will, make their impact, leave their footprint upon the earth, but then they would fall. And especially that last nation that would rise and give rise to that little horn that many people consider to be that spirit of Antichrist or that person of Antichrist, depending upon your view of Scripture. But again, the Ancient of Days would deal with all of these because he has authority over them. But that same authority was given to the one individual that looked like a man. And that title there was considered by in Hebrew scripture and in Hebrew thought to be the Messiah, the one that God would send to reclaim his people. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus did not want attention, if you will, to come upon him as the Messiah is that he did not know how people would respond to that. There was a time frame that God had decreed that Jesus would be upon the earth. There were certain things that he had to accomplish. There were certain teachings that he had to share, the men's whose lives that he had to touch. All of these things had to be accomplished. And for Jesus doing these miraculous works, if he was to bring attention to himself, would then bring a temptation by the people to lift him up and make him and try to make him an earthly king. And he didn't want that because his intentions and his purpose was not to be an earthly king, but to be the eternal king. And so he referred to himself and his title, Son of Man, because those who had ears to hear and eyes to see would make the connection. They would remember that prophecy. And see, Hebrews were more... Be careful how I say this. I know a lot of you are familiar with your Bibles, okay? But overall, because of the way that they were taught and the way that they worshiped, they were very familiar with the stories and terminologies in Scripture. And so those who would make the connection with Jesus saying, Son of Man, calling himself the Son of Man, doing all of these miracles. Even here, saying that just so you will know that the Son of Man has what? Authority on earth. It was also a practice of Hebrew teaching that you could mention some of the words that were in the passage of Scripture, and people's remembrance would go to that passage of Scripture. And so you did not have to quote the whole Scripture. All you needed to do was mention some of the words or terminologies within that Scripture, and their focus would be drawn there. And so, as Scripture likes to even reference the current church, all who has ears to hear, let him hear. As Revelation says, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so those who had the open and receptive hearts would make that connection. That this is the man. It was prophesied there in Daniel. This is the one that's been exalted by the Ancient of Days. This is the one that's been given authority, whose dominion and kingdom would never diminish. And he would have authority over all. Jesus refers to himself again as that Son of Man in Daniel, in Matthew, when he's being interrogated by the high priest. The high priest charges him. He says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. We want to know, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said to him, you said it. You said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What was this vision that Daniel saw? In the Gospel according to Marty, I believe that this vision that Daniel saw was the vision of Christ after his ascension. Now, some people may disagree with me on that, but I believe that this was the vision that of Daniel, that he saw of Christ at his ascension, when he returned back to his Father, and his Father highly exalted him. Philippians says that. When Christ ascended, he was highly exalted. Why was he highly exalted? Because he accomplished the purpose, the decree, the mission of God by his life. Because God gave him the authority, the power and ability to do all of those things. And he was faithful to that purpose and mission of God all the way through his death. And when he ascended on high, Philippians says he was highly exalted. And I believe that this vision that Daniel saw there was a glimpse into the future of Christ returning back to his Father, where he was officially given that authority over all. Now, right before he ascended, you Bible scholars, somebody tell me, maybe I shouldn't say that, Matthew 28, do you remember that? The Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And so now I want you to go out. And I want you to proclaim me. And I want you to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples of all the nations. Start here and move out. All authority has been given me. And so with all of that background, I believe that is why Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, how does that affect Union Church, whatever day of October this is in 2020? I want you to go back now to the story about the friends. A lot of us in the Bible Belt were brought up in church. We hear these stories, we color these pictures in Sunday school, we think we're familiar enough with Scripture that we get inoculated, if you will. You know, inoculations, vaccines, they give you just enough of the synthetic version or the dead version of the disease to allow your body to build antibodies and resistance to this disease. That's how vaccines work, my understanding of them. And so we have to be careful, especially in this part of the country, because we've all grown up with these stories I don't know how many of you, I know that I probably have colored something in my lifetime of these three friends, or these friends lowering their paralytic friend down before Jesus. It's a great little story. So we have to be careful that we don't get enough of the truth to inoculate ourselves and against the desire, the compelling desire that should be within us to get closer to Jesus. Now, what did these friends have to go through? Jesus was in a house. There were crowds around him. And so they, whatever they had seen about Jesus had convinced them that this friend needed to be in front of Jesus. Now think about the love that they have for this man. You know, they're bringing him here, the crowds, they couldn't get to Jesus, and so they said, well, maybe we'll come back tomorrow. Or maybe we'll go to another town. But no, they knew that that day, at that time, they had to get that friend in front of Jesus. There was a sense of urgency there that all of us can learn from and maybe be encouraged by. How do we get our friend in front of Jesus? How do we get in front of Jesus? And so since they couldn't get through the crowds, and they say, well, we'll go up on the roof. Now, by whatever means, whether there was a stairway, a ladder, jumping from one roof to another, whatever means, they got up on top of the roof. Luke says that they removed the tiles. In some of the other Gospels, they use the terminology dug through the roof. Either way, you can see that happening. And just FYI for some of you Sunday school teachers, there's been some criticism on this particular version of the story in Luke because scholarship thinks that there were no tiled roofs in Capernaum at this particular time. However, further scholarship and archaeological evidence has determined that tile roofing was in existence there during the time that this story could have happened. Whatever the case may be, they opened up a hole in the roof and they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. Now, this wasn't a surprise. It wasn't like Jesus was doing all this stuff and not hearing all this racket. You could imagine whether they were digging through an earthen straw roof or whether they were moving tiles off the roof. If you were sitting in your house watching television and somebody was cutting their way through your roof, you would know that they were there. Okay? Doesn't matter what party was going on, no matter how much your favorite team was winning or losing, you would know somebody was coming in. And so there was probably something like this that happened and waited for this man to be lowered. But they got him in front of Jesus. So what's the urgency? If you had to rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, what's the urgency in your heart, your life right now, to get close to Jesus? And how easily are you discouraged in that quest? How easy is it for you to put off something you know you need to do now, saying, well, I can take care of that later? Or this friend of mine that really needs to be invited, that really needs to be approached, that really needs to be loved, well, maybe I can do that later, or next week, or tomorrow. One of the greatest ploys of Satan is to remove the sense of urgency from us. I can get closer to Jesus anytime. I'm young, got plenty of time left. I'm healthy, I got plenty of time left. But the fact of the matter is, none of us really know how much time we have left. As I like to say, none of us know what we're walking around with. A friend of mine died a couple of years ago of pancreatic cancer. Up until the time it was diagnosed, he was living his life. He loved the Lord, he and his wife both. Very solid Christians. He did so many things for other people. He's one of those individuals that I've heard a lot of people say, why did God take that one? And I remember his phone call to me when he left Emory University in Georgia. They had turned him down because one of his markers was just about that much too high or too low, whatever it was. And they couldn't accept him to the program. And I could hear the defeat in his voice. And the Lord took him a short while after that. And so it doesn't matter how good you are, how strong of a Christian that you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter your degree of service, your degree of expertise in Scripture. None of that matters. What matters is that you get close to Jesus. What matters is that you take the time. What matters is that you let nothing discourage you from getting close to Jesus. And we see in the actions and the love that these friends had for this paralytic man, and he could do nothing. It's another illustration of us before Jesus. We can do nothing to relieve ourselves of the sin debt that is upon all of us. We come to him just as helpless as this paralytic man. We come to him without one bit of strength to deliver ourselves from the sin that we are in. But because these friends loved this man enough, and because Jesus had made an impact upon them at some point in time, Scripture doesn't say. We don't know if they saw him healing, if they heard him teaching, but something in their heart said, I've got to get him to Jesus, and they let nothing stand in their way. Folks, there's a lot of illness in the world, sickness. I just told you about my friend. There's a lot of pain and suffering in the world. But notice what Jesus does first. Here was a man that wanted to walk. Any of us that was in that same situation would have wanted that same thing. Here was a man that wanted to walk again. I don't know anything about his family life, but you know, if he had children, I don't know if he was born this way. I don't know if he had had an accident. Don't know what had happened to him. But he wanted to walk. He wanted to be healed. And what does Jesus tell to him first? He says, he saw their faith and he said, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus addressed that spiritual need first. And I think we can take note of that from this story in Luke, how the importance that Jesus puts upon our spiritual healing. And that is the hope of Christianity. The spiritual healing that enables us to be with Jesus not only now, but in the everlasting, in the eternal. And then you have that image of the Son of Man. All power, all authority was given to him. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And I know I see the time. But I don't want you to miss this point of the urgency that those friends saw of putting their friend in front of Jesus. Do you have a friend like that? Then what are you waiting on? Are you in that need? Then what are you waiting on? Get in front of Jesus. All power and authority was given him. It says Pharisees, scribes were there watching him doing all of this stuff, and Jesus perceived their thoughts. They were probably thinking something like, well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean that they are. That doesn't mean that he's anything special. The nerve of him saying that your sins are forgiven. And then Scripture says when Jesus perceived their thoughts, again, attributing to him the supernatural, the divinely supernatural, he said, just so you'll know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he healed this man. And he got up and walked. You ever, at the end of the day, kind of look back on what you did and it kind of makes you feel like you accomplished something? I know sometimes in certain jobs, you can't really look back and say, boy, I did that. Now, if you're building a house, maybe you can go back and say, well, you know, I got the sheetrock up today. Or we got the roof on, and you go home thinking, we got something done. If you work in an office sometime, you know, you go home thinking, what did I do today? Maybe I moved this pile of papers from this side of the desk to that side of the desk. You can take some consolation in that. But here with Jesus saying, just so you'll know, what's going to be harder, for me to forgive sins or to make this man rise up and walk? Common knowledge would have said to make the man rise up and walk. But the hardest thing was the forgiveness of sins. Why is that? Because it took divine sacrifice. It took all of the workings and the purposes and the decrees of God from the time that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden to Christ hung upon the cross and said, Father, it is finished. For sins to be forgiven. It took God Himself becoming man, taking our burdens, taking our punishment, being ridiculed, spat upon, all of the things that Scripture say that happened to Him. It took all of that for our sins to be forgiven. Now, the message here, folks, is that I don't want to make light of anybody who's ill. I don't want to make light of anybody who's ever suffered, who's ever lost a loved one. Death is a horrible thing. It brings loneliness, despair, fear, all of those things. Serious illness is a very serious thing. And I'm not making light of any of that. But I think we can take away from this story in Luke the importance that Jesus places upon being close to Him and being in relationship with Him. Very familiar passage in Revelation says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is only true for those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ, for those who saw the urgency, for those who acted upon that call, that pull of the Spirit, and they came to Jesus and they gave Him His heart and their faith and their trust. For them, Revelation 21 is true. The promises of comfort in Scripture are true for those who have experienced that loss, who are experiencing that loss, who are experiencing that fear. And so when we see that the Son of Man was given all power and all authority, it doesn't mean just over the nations of the world. All power and all authority means all. What does all mean? All means all. So think about that. All power over disease, all power over our emotions, our spiritual life, our finances, all things. All things that we can take to Him, the Son of Man, one like us, but also the Son of Man, one like in Daniel's, the one in Daniel's vision, who was given all power and all authority. We can take all of our needs to Him. John Piper says, this encouragement is that when you set yourself to do battle with the enemies of your faith, and what are the enemies of our faith? It's not just those who ridicule us. It's not just those who make fun of the church or cast doubt upon Jesus. The enemies of our faith are fear and despair and the loss of hope. And anxiety and all of these things that beset us. And just the corruption within our hearts that makes us want to put off deepening that relationship. All of those things are enemies of your faith and your holiness. You will not fight alone. So remember that the extent of Christ's reign reaches to the smallest and biggest enemy of His glory in your life and in this universe, and it will be defeated. Right now, Jesus' kingdom is still being fought for. I won't take the time to go into that. Psalm 110, Psalm 2, read those for yourself when you get home. But right now, Jesus' kingdom is being fought for. What He wants His people to do is to be in His presence and to be close to Him, to stand with Him as He builds His kingdom. And then one day that promise will be delivered to you, that He will wipe away every tear from your eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For everything that we are experiencing here in this world that takes away the joy will be taken away. And what we will have will be Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day that You have given to us the truth of knowing that through Christ we have hope. Through the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel, to whom was given all authority over all things, we know we can come to You with all things, from the smallest to the largest, and You will hear our hearts because we are Yours. You have said, Your sheep hear Your voice. May we be assured that the great shepherd hears the bleating of His sheep. Father, may we be encouraged to come to You with all of our needs, and may we feel that sense of urgency that is now ours. The opportunity is now to come to deliver to You our cares, our needs, but mostly, Father, most of all, Father, to be in relationship with You. Father, I pray that that will be upon the hearts of each of us, that we will deepen our relationship with You. May we be encouraged from the actions and the love of these friends that let no obstacle stand in their way, that they wanted to be close to Jesus. May that be in our heart, Father, that we want to be close to Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Closing hymn today, hymn number 611, He Hideth My Soul. Please sing the first and last verses, 611.